Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we will read together the first 20 verses of this chapter, a well-known account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in particular, we will be focusing this morning on the verses 10 through 12, where the angel comes to give that announcement to the shepherds, and to look at what he says there, a message that's not just for the shepherds, but for our hearts and our souls here this morning as well. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. May God indeed bless that holy and inspired word to us. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, angels are wondrous creatures of God, aren't they? The persons that God has created, most pure and beautiful servants. They praise and they worship God. They stand continually before His presence in order to worship Him, to give everlasting praise to the one who is due that praise. But they also stand before God's presence ready to be used in God's service. As it were, they're eagerly there to say, Lord, what would you have us to do? What would you send us to do? One of the works that God sends angels out to do is to take the message of His word from Him, from His presence, and to take it to God's covenant people, to show them the truth of His word. And that makes sense, because the name angel, as you find it both in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and in the Greek and the New Testament, in both those places, the word angel means messenger. They are the messengers of God. In the time leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus, there was a sudden flurry of angelic messages. remember that from the time of Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, through to the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a relative silence. As it were, God did not send any new messages via any prophets at all for 400 years. There was no appearances of any angels of any kind to bring messages. But all of a sudden, here, at the sudden arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many messages that start to come forth. In particular, we know of the angel Gabriel, who was sent both to Zechariah in the temple and suddenly appeared to him as he was going about the service of the Lord. But then also, of course, to Mary, to tell her what was about to happen to her. So the news goes out, the message from God, the Messiah is about to come. As we come to the Lord's table today, we take up in these verses, the verses 10 through 12 in Luke 2, we take up arguably the most glorious of all messages brought from God to men by the angels. It is the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ is the person of the whole of history. He is the center point in history. He is the reason for history. He is the king over the whole earth and world, and he is the reason why God has brought forth this universe, that he may show forth his glory in his own Son. So Jesus is born. He's born in this place, Bethlehem. But have you noticed the whole circumstances surrounding this is that Joseph and Mary are far away from everybody they knew in Nazareth, and they've come to Bethlehem, and they're not even in the midst of Bethlehem. They're stuck off in a stable somewhere in the dark of a Judean night. And for a time, it would seem that this birth of Jesus Christ is going to go completely unnoticed by anybody apart from Joseph and Mary. Until God sends forth this message by the angel. We're not told the identity of this angel. We know it's Gabriel who was sent to Zechariah and to Mary. We don't know the identity of this one. But here he appears in the sky over the top of these shepherds. And he announces to them the message of the coming of the Saviour. Notice that these shepherds, they're watching over their flocks by night in the field. In other words, this is during the warmer months of the year. And when this angel appears, initially, as happens right throughout the scripture, when you have an angel appear to you, you are very afraid. You cannot help when these glorious messengers appear before you to give a message from God. It will strike fear into us, an awe and an amazement. But he reassures them, don't be afraid. And soon their believing hearts rejoice as this wondrous message is given to them. And we also, likewise, this morning ought to rejoice in the beauty and wonder of this message. For it's not just given to the shepherds, it's given to all God's people. And it's given to us too here this morning. Let's take up our text and take it in conjunction with coming to the Lord's table and apply it there as well, under the theme, Good Tidings for All People. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's look at the amazing message that is set forth here. Secondly, let's consider particularly the striking sign that is given. Thirdly, we look at the great joy. Good Tidings for All People. The angel says to the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That word, good tidings, is something that we, as it were, ought to recognize. Good tidings, good news, this is in fact the word for gospel. He's bringing the gospel here that is found here. Or literally, as we looked at before, just recently in the forums, remember, evangelism is euangelizo, and you hear in there, that's the word angel in there. Okay, the word message. So it's a good message. So you could even say that this is good angeling, if you like, that's going on here. The good messaging, the good news, the gospel that is being proclaimed. This angel brings the best news that has ever been proclaimed in this world. There is nothing greater than this news. And there never will be anything greater possibly until you have that final proclamation of the angel who will say, time is no longer, and the last trump will be blown by the angel when Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven. The second coming of Christ perhaps will eclipse, because it will be the fulfillment then of everything that he has been working. But so far in this world, this is the best news ever proclaimed. What is this good message of the angel? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. There is so much packed into just those few words that are found here. It's astonishing, this announcement, and for more reasons than one. It's the Messiah, the Christ. When it says Christ, it means Messiah. This is the Saviour that is being announced here. And as the Saviour, we ought to understand, as soon as these words are said, these shepherds would know what this means. This is the hope of all Israel. This is the one that the whole of God's people have been looking for down through the ages, and he's come. The angel is announcing he's come. He's been born into the world. But there's more than this. The angel announces really that this is the king who has come, because he's of the line of David. He's born in the city of David. You put those two things together. This is the Messiah, and he's born in the city of David. This is the great king. He is the king of the great kingdom of heaven. He's the one promised and foretold by the prophets, who would be all that King David never was, and he will bring to a full fulfillment everything promised. But even more, he is the Lord. And this, I would put to you, is the greatest thing of all. Why is that? Well, you see, that expression, the Lord, it can refer to no one else but God. There have, of course, been born into this world thousands and thousands of masters and lords and so forth. And the word, in fact, used in terms of Lord is applied to many different people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But this expression, the Lord, in the Scripture, in what God says and what he says through his angels, there is no one else that can be described as the Lord but Jehovah God. So the angel announces here that very God has been born. That's an astonishing truth. That is a miracle. This is a truth that it took a very long time for the apostles and the disciples to begin to grasp, and even then they kept forgetting it. Functionally, they kept forgetting it. We tend to as well. What did the disciples do at times when Jesus said things and then they would argue against him and say, oh no, Jesus, that's not going to happen. This is the living God that stands before them. This is the living God come in the flesh, and they were arguing against God. They forgot it, you see. And we tend to do exactly the same thing about our Saviour. As John says in John 1 verse 14, and the Word, remember he's just been saying at the beginning of John, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says in verse 14, and the Word, the very Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brethren, this is a wonder that we could spend a long time meditating on. Let us this sink into our minds. We're talking here about God. We're talking here about Jehovah God. We're talking here about the being who is outside of space and time, who has the one who inhabits eternity, the one who has always been and will always be, the one who has created, brought into being from nothing everything that exists in the universe. He is the one that holds together every atom and every molecule. He is the one that determines all things and has done so from all eternity, who knows the end from the beginning. Nothing exists without him. Everything is upheld at all times, at every moment, and all bows to his unchanging will. This is God. Unfathomable, incomprehensible to our puny minds. Now, this immense and infinite God, in the person of the Son, has been born of a woman. A person like you and me. Frail, feeble, flesh and blood. And he's been born of a woman. The Son, the person of the Son, has taken to himself a physical body and a reasoning soul. So that he, Jesus, this one that is born, was just as a baby. You and I were once little babies. And that's now. The immense God has been born as a little baby. He is like us in every way. Skin and muscles and bone and blood and the heart that pumps and everything else. The sorts of the feelings and emotions and so forth. The only difference is he is without sin because he was born of an earthly mother, but he had no earthly father because the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed Mary and he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And from Mary, but not from an earthly father, and therefore he didn't descend from Adam by ordinary generation, and therefore he had no original sin. He had no sin. But apart from that, he was like us in every way. God become man. To be God and man. May we be still and know this truth and recognize that even though we can know it and we can say it with our lips, recognize that we cannot take our minds and wrap it around this truth. Just the same as we cannot wrap our minds around God in his very being. And then, knowing that, stand in wonder. Stand in wonder. For all eternity. At the amazing mercy of God. At his love and condescension. For us, for creatures of the dust. This baby who was born in Bethlehem, says the angel, is a Savior. And he's not just a Savior, for he is the Lord, he is the Christ, he is the promised Son of David. He is the Savior, he is the one that is the fulfillment of all that is found down through history. He's the one promised right from the beginning of the Scriptures in Genesis 3:15 when God said, I will send the seed of the woman who will come forth to crush the head of Satan. He's the one that was spoken of by Jacob when he spoke to his 12 sons and in speaking to each of them when he turns to Judah, he says, Judah, from you will come forth Shiloh. And Shiloh has that idea of shalom, of wholeness and wellness and peace. And that one would be the one that would hold the great scepter of God's kingdom. He would be the king. He's the fulfillment of that. He's the great judge and deliverer. The time of the judges where God sent so many judges who were saviors and rescuers and deliverers. Jesus is the one that comes to be the judge, the deliverer, the savior, the rescuer. He is the one that's in the line of the kings because he will come to be the king who will indeed subdue all enemies and bring about the great kingdom of God. He is the great prophet. He is the great high priest. He is the seed of Abraham in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And for that reason, you see, he's the Christ. What does Christ mean? Well, Christ means anointed one. It means exactly the same as Messiah does in the Old Testament. The Lord is the anointed one. And to be anointed, of course, in the Old Testament means to have that special oil that would be placed upon you in order to set you apart to particular office. So, Jesus is the Christ. the Messiah. He is the anointed one. The one that is set apart to all of these offices that have all been pictured by men in the Old Testament, but he comes to fulfill every single last one of them in all in his perfect work. In Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4, we are told what that setting apart is for. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that here Paul is saying that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Paul uses that word Christ. It is such a precious name, for he has been anointed and set apart to be the Savior of all of his people. He was the anointed one, therefore, before the world began, according to this. And you see, he was set apart to be the Savior before God created all things, and we were set apart in him as well. We were chosen in him, and just as he is anointed and set apart, so it is that we were likewise set apart and chosen to receive these blessings that are found in Christ alone. When there was nothing else but God, Jehovah had already planned the world. He had already ordained the fall of man and the sending of Jesus Christ and the redemption of all the people whom he would love and bring to himself. Your name and mine, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, were already there and named and given to him to be saved in that redemption. And now, here in Bethlehem, the angel brings this glorious message, the one set apart for all the salvation of every one of his people and all of his people found in him. He's been born. And he has come. And then the angel reveals a sign, a very striking sign. The angel says to the shepherds, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." A sign, when we read of a sign in the scriptures, that a sign that God gives, it's not like just an ordinary marker that we have. We're familiar with signs. We drive down the highway and there's a sign, you know, and the highway says, okay, you can go straight ahead and you come to this place, or go to the right, you come to that place and off to there. And you come into the town that you're coming to and it's got a sign up and you go, aha, it identifies, I'm in the right town. But the sign that was given here by the angel to the shepherds is not just a marker. It's not just an arrow, as it were, so the shepherds can go there and look at it and say, yep, we've got the right baby. The arrow's pointing to this one. It's actually much more than that. Just the same as when we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we know that the supper is a sign and a seal. It's not just a sign in terms of identifying, yep, we've got the right supper. It's that there is something of most wondrous meaning that is given in the sign. There's much to be seen, to be understood, to be taken into the heart and the mind in the sign. And so it is that this is what we have with this sign here this morning. Can you imagine the shepherds as they heard this? Can you imagine the shepherds, okay, standing absolutely astounded? This is the most glorious message ever given. This is the Son of David. This is the Christ. This is the Lord come in the flesh, and he is born. Here is the sign. You will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Okay. Not a glorious golden gown, no. And he will be lying where? Where will you find him? Will you find him in a palace? Surrounded by gold and glory, with, you know, many people in robes around him? Will you find him being paraded down the middle of Jerusalem with trumpeters going before? No. No, you're going to find him in a dirty, stinking stable in an animal feeding trough. In a what? In a what? You know, we need to step back and think about this. This is a most striking sign. Sometimes we get so used to the fact that, well, Jesus is born, he was laid in a manger, and so on, and we don't actually think about this is a kind of a sign to knock you off your feet when we hear this. God could have caused Jesus to be born to parents of very high degree in Israel, with much earthly riches and honor, but he did not. And we know that Joseph and Mary were exceedingly poor. They weren't just somewhat poor, as many people were in that day, but they were very poor because of the sacrifice that they were permitted to bring to the temple for their son in verses 23 through 24 of this chapter. They were permitted to bring the sacrifice that only the very poor could bring when they could not afford anything else. And Joseph and Mary have come to Bethlehem, according to this decree of Caesar Augustus, where the whole of the Roman Empire was to be taxed. They all had to go to their hometown, and they had done so, but being very poor, and Mary being 9 months pregnant, she couldn't travel very fast. And they've come, and anywhere that they could afford to stay was already crowded out. And there's nothing left. There's not a room to be had. There's not a bed to be had. There's no room. So in the providence of God, Mary, 9 months pregnant, is forced to join her husband in a stable. And let's understand what this stable is like. Very often, with all the pictures that come in the storybooks about Jesus' birth, you see these beautiful pictures of this, you know, new wood stable and everything looking lovely and golden hay around the place and these gentle animals looking over and everybody's in bright clean clothing and it's like the whole stage has been set with these beautiful bright lights shining on it. That's the kind of stuff that's drawn. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, the stables in those days, the animals were not kept in the villages or the towns, as Bethlehem wasn't huge. The stables were all found on the outskirts of town. So the stable of the inn that they couldn't fit in would have been found well outside. In fact, what they did in those days with the Near Eastern stables was they usually did them out of caves, natural caves that they then would kind of extend and dig into. And so these places would be very dark and dank and musty and very poorly lit. And you would every so often scrape all the manure off to the outside, so the big pile of manure that's sitting near the entrance. And the whole place would be dark and it would stink. And this is the place into which our Saviour was born. There's some suggestion from the prophets we read this morning in Micah 4 verse 8 that there's a suggestion by the commentators that Jesus may have been born in what was called the Tower of the Flock. And there's some suggestion that ties back into Genesis 35:21, which was a place for shepherds on the north side of Jerusalem. And that would also explain why it would be easy for the shepherds to know where to find Jesus without too much of an explanation. That, well, this was the place that the shepherds would go to also in the wintertime, with a big cave and a hill that overlooked it and close to the township there. But in any case, it's removed from the township and dark and dirty and smelly. It's here in these dark, unhygienic conditions that the Saviour of the world is born. The Lord of glory, born into this world to the poorest of parents in a dark and smelly environment. And because there is nothing else, he's wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, maybe that Mary brought these with her. It was not uncommon to wrap them in swaddling cloths. But the swaddling cloths would also be kept there for the lambs, you see, because lambs were also, in those days, wrapped up in swaddling cloths. So it could have been those that were there for the lambs. But nevertheless, then, where are we going to put him? Well, there's a feeding trough. And so you can imagine, you know, Joseph trying to quickly scrape out, or get rid of all the animal slobber and all that sort of thing, and bits of old grain, and hastily make a place for his son then to be put into this feeding trough. And it's here that the shepherds will find him. What's the significance of this sign? Do we understand it? What's the significance of the shepherds being told, unto you in particular? And that ties in, we'll look at that in a little while. But the significance of this very low and humble birth of Christ the Lord, it's this. It's this. Our God has reached down and he has condescended, stooped so low to all that are his. We sang in Psalm 113 this morning, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth, but he raises the poor out of the dust, notice this, and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with the princes, even with the princes of his people. This is the significance of this sign. Our Lord, our Savior, he's a king, but he's not some far-off, uncaring, non-understanding bureaucrat. He's not a Savior who cannot know what our lives are like. No, not at all. He's come down. He's humbled himself to be truly among us, to live among us, to live with us, to experience exactly what we go through. So he's born to the poorest of families. So he knows. He knows what it's like to live in poverty, to have nothing. There, but also as he's growing up as a child and with other brothers and sisters as well and having very little in the family home. He was born to a nation under oppression. Okay, so here you have Israel and they're under the Roman government. There's all sorts of corruption and oppression and sorts of things going on. So he knows what it's like to live in that kind of situation as well. He knows what it's like to live in the midst of a horribly degraded and apostate church, because that's what the visible church was like at that time, where he speaks to the Pharisees and to the scribes and he says, "Woe unto you hypocrites." That's what the leaders were like in the church. And not only that, but it wasn't just the church, but the state that was horribly corrupt in every single way. He knows. He knows. In every way. We can always say, we can pray to our Savior in heaven. He doesn't just know from sitting in heaven. He knows because he lived here, right on this earth, amongst it. And he went through it the same as what we do. And he knows those things better than we do. So the angels are sent, and notice this too. Where are the angels sent? When Jesus is born, were the angels then sent into Jerusalem and appear in the city of Jerusalem to all the citizens there? Were the angels sent to the temple and to say to the high priests and to the Pharisees, the Savior is born? No. To shepherds. Shepherds were regarded in those days as being very lowly. The lowliest of occupations, as it were. And they're out in the fields. And yet that's where the angels are sent by God. And the angels say to them, unto you, shepherds. Notice that. Not unto Joseph and Mary. Not unto the nation of Israel. Not unto the high ones in charge. But the angel says to the shepherds, unto you. This night is born a Savior, the Christ. Do you see what this means for you and me? What a wondrous thing. There are times when we, as we walk this Christian life, we can think, oh Lord, how is it that you could love me? How is it that I could be saved? When the circumstances of our life come along and the Lord, as it were, uses triggers and pulls back the curtains and shows us what we're really like, and that nasty anger rises up within us and shows us those things that are there, that we follow our lusts at times to the nth degree, we harden our hearts in a certain situation, we know that something's wrong and we go ahead and do it anyway. Perhaps there are sins that we struggle with every week or every day and we fall into them again and again. Perhaps there are sins in your life right now that you're so anxious about that no one ever finds out about. Because, of course, of maybe one of those things or all of those things you doubt. How could it possibly be that Jesus, the most wondrous Savior, could ever come down and love and save me. Well, here's the answer. We're reassured in Jesus' very birth. He came to earth on purpose to humble himself to the lowest places, to rescue sinners like you and me, to come down to the very dunghill. He knows what you and I are like. In fact, he knew what you and I were like before the foundation of the world. He knew what you and I were like when he put aside his glory in heaven and he came to be born as a tiny little baby. And he knew every one of our sins. And he knew the wretchedness of our hearts. And he knew how weak and failing we are. He knew it all. And he comes in this way to say to everyone who believes in him, I love you. And I love every one of my people. There is nothing to which our Savior would not subject himself, even to subject himself to the cruel death of the cross in order that he might redeem us to himself. May we remember this. Remember this for ourselves in our own walk in life. But also remember that with regards to our fellow man too. Sometimes we're tempted to think with various people that we come across in our path, those who are low in the gutter or whatever, and we think, oh man, well, you know, not them. No, even them. If Christ came and was born in such a low estate for you and me, then he would do it for such a one as that also. Let's, with compassion, deal with our fellow man. And of course this, all of this brings to us a great joy. The angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And the meaning here is this, the good message, the good tidings, the gospel the angel brings is that this Savior is born to you. This Savior is born for you. This Savior is born for your advantage. Jesus was born to the shepherds. Jesus was born for the shepherds. That's the idea of the wording that is given here. For ordinary men who that night were not looking for anything. They were just looking after their sheep and thought that the night would be as usual. And the message comes to them, for you, the Saviour is born. And not only for them, notice the angel said that these glad tidings would be to all people. To all people. As Simeon would later say in the temple when he held the Lord Jesus in his arms, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This is the glorious light that shines in the darkness. And that was certainly true that night, wasn't it? That tiny unknown stable in the world, a dirty feeding trough for a bed, the darkness of a Judean night. But the glory of this event has gone on shining into millions of hearts and minds and lives ever since. Jesus was born for all his people. And they rejoice in his birth. They rejoice in the fact that he came to work righteousness for them. He came to make the greatest payment when all the world became dark and he hung upon that cross in our place for our sins. He came to rise triumphant in the wondrous victory over Satan, over sin and death and the grave. He has come for every one of his people, no matter how low in sin and corruption, to bring a joyful thankfulness to their loving King. This birth assures us he's a Savior who's come to do everything necessary to secure our redemption. It is all done. It is all finished. This is Christ the Lord. This is God come in the flesh. This is Emmanuel, as we've been looking at a little bit in our visitations, haven't we? This is the one who stooped so low to being born and placed in a feeding trough. The God who will stoop and gather up all that are his without fail and bring them to glory. He loves every one of them. And we are precious in his sight. In Zephaniah that my wife and I just read this week, last week, it tells us that the Lord rejoices over his people with singing. all his people therefore will know this joy, these glad tidings. Come with this knowledge. Brethren, this morning, come with this knowledge to the table. Come expecting to be fed, that he feeds us with his word, and he feeds us also in the sacrament that he gives to us who are needy people, who are very much still those who he knows need these signs to be given to us and seals for our heart to strengthen us in our faith. Come expecting to be strengthened by the Saviour who loves poor, the needy, stumbling sinners. Good tidings indeed for all people. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how can we return thanks unto you for the wonder of our salvation and the beauty of our Saviour. We thank you for this word that is given to us, that you speak to us today from your word and say to us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, Christ the Lord. We pray, Lord, take this and feed our souls with it. And we pray now, Lord, that you would continue to be with us in the sacrament and bless it also to our hearts and minds and lives, that we may rejoice in Christ our Redeemer. In his name we pray it. Amen.